Good evening. If you'd open your Bible, that was read moments ago, to Luke 15, that's where we're going to be tonight. Very simple lesson. We're going to talk about when God feels the loss. One of the greatest dangers that you and I can drift into spiritually is that we misunderstand the very character and the very nature of God. You draw wrong conclusions, or you come up with wrong thinking, or sometimes people are reading books someone else writes, and the books can take you a wrong direction easily. And as a result, you come to these conclusions about God that just aren't accurate. You know, some people, they just see God as this great punisher. That he sits in heaven and all he's doing is waiting for you to make a mistake and he's going to smite you down. Then you got people on the other extreme that they see God as this lover of man, this forgiver through Jesus, and anything goes as long as people believe, and they'll believe anything that's religious because people use the Word of God. I don't know how many times I hear people say, oh, you know, so-and-so, they write this good book, and they use Scripture. That doesn't mean a lot, especially if you've got a skewed view of God. You can come up with these two extremes and completely miss God. If you want to get a good picture, a round picture, God is a God that will punish. You know, we know that. God is a God of love. And it's love that causes him to punish. But if you're going to get this good view of God, you need to look at Jesus and what Jesus is about. John tells us in John chapter 1:18 that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God of the Father, in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him, speaking of Jesus. Jesus explains to us, let me show you what God is like. And I hope that we can gain from this tonight, because we need to be concerned about people that are lost. We really do. And in Luke 15, Jesus is going to show God's part that when people are lost, God feels the loss for that. He goes through three parables, and we're not going to go through all three of them. We're just going through the first 10 verses, and we're going to jump to just a few verses of the second part. But he starts with the shepherd and sheep. And then he goes to lost coins. And then he ends with the parable of the prodigal son. And in all three of them, he's not talking about man's response. These are not parables to say, this is what we ought to be doing. You're going to see why Jesus says this, because people have a misunderstanding of what God is like, and he's trying to explain it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. The tax collectors, the sinners, they had reputations. There were people that were labeled. But if you notice in verse 1 what they were doing, they were coming near Jesus. What were they coming near Jesus to do? He said, to listen to him. What a wonderful thing to draw near to Jesus. Look at verse 2. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Grumblers. They grumbled. You know what the Pharisees and scribes were? They were the religious teachers. They were their religious leaders at the time in the nation of Israel. And they prided themselves in their knowledge of God. And in their knowledge of God, they are grumbling at Jesus because the sinners and the tax collectors, two of the most scrupulous or unscrupulous people of time, We're coming near to Jesus to listen to him. How dare that man? How dare that man receive sinners to himself? How can he do that? And you know what they reveal? They don't know anything about the character of God first. They reveal that they weren't drawing near to listen to anything. They didn't want to hear much Jesus had to say. And so in the minds of the Pharisees and scribes, they see God as this lawgiver, and God is. They also see God as a God of holiness, and he is. But they also see him as a God who's there ready to punish and to give nobody an opportunity. And that's where they missed it. Come back to Luke chapter 5, if you would, real quick with me, please. Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 29. See, Jesus has been down this road before. Luke 5:29. He said, "And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house," talking of Jesus. "And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?'" See, their attitude hadn't changed. Verse 31. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Who needs help? The sick. Who needs the greatest help? The sinful sinners. I don't hear anybody in their day and time, and I don't hear anybody in our day and time, calling out to doctors and saying, "Wonder why doctors hang around sick people all the time?" Have you ever heard that? Well, that's what they do. Here came Jesus in the world of man, and they're asking, "Why in the world are you always eating with these ungodly sinners?" And they even ask his disciples here, "Why do you eat with the ungodly sinners?" They're griping and they're complaining. Now, when you come back over to chapter 15, you know, you get wondering, why is Jesus hanging around the ungodly? In fact, why would the ungodly want to come near Jesus to listen? Maybe I need to re-ask that. Do you like to draw near to Jesus to listen? We are the ungodly. There's none righteous, not even one. Not on our own. Now, we're all ungodly. We're drawn near. And Jesus understands the hideousness of sin. Sin ruins people. It destroys people. Sin takes people and it takes them to the depths that just makes you seem impossible to get out of. You think Jesus knows that? You think Jesus knows the depth of these tax collectors and they're ripping off people, taking advantage of people? You think Jesus knows the depths of the sinners? Absolutely 100%. And they're drawn near to listen. And he's eating with them. And the old righteous people are standing over here, the self-righteous, and they're condemning him. Look at verse 3. "So he told them this parable." Now I told you, he's going into three parables right in a row. And he begins with the first one. And you know when he does this? You know what he's going to teach? Let me show you how God feels about the lost. Let me show you how God cares about those who are sinful. And he does. And if you were a child of God yourself, you would be thrilled that Jesus, that God hangs around the sinful and he cares about them. Sometimes I'm afraid in the church too, we've gotten so used to who we are. We forget God does care about sinful people out there. And he loves them. And he wants them saved. And we need to know that. Now, The devil, on the other hand, devil could care less if you're happy. Devil could care less if you're making progress. All the devil wants to do is destroy your life. And he doesn't care what else you do as long as you're his child. But he has no good for you and for me. But God cares. And God's working to save. And he is thrilled when people are saved. Just to give you three glimpses of God real quick, and then we're going to go through the verses. Look down at verse 6, and I want you to just see the statement. Look at what he makes in the middle of verse 6. Rejoice with me. That's God. He's explaining God to them. Look down at verse 9. Rejoice with me. When sinners turn, what do you think the attitude of God is? Rejoice with me. Look down at verse 24. Look at the very fat last sentence. And they began to celebrate. That's God. Look at verse 32. Look at the first part of it. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. There's the heart of God being exposed. Rejoice with me. We need to celebrate. We need to be happy. We need to be thrilled about this. And so it makes you and I step back for a second and reflect. You know, when we see a sinful person, when we see sinners converted, how do we respond? Are we thrilled? Do we have this heart of God? Well, I tell you what, it bothered the church going Sabbath day reading, daily praying, Passover taking Jews. They didn't like one bit what Jesus was doing. And so Jesus said, let me tell you a parable. And I'm going to explain to you self-righteous, glib people. This is what God is like. And when a person loses, God feels the loss. Look at verse 4. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. What man? You Pharisees, you scribes, you self-righteous people, if you had a flock of 99 sheep and you lose one, you'd go after that one lost sheep, wouldn't you? Isn't that what he's trying to get him to see? Sure you would. Wouldn't you take the 99 and you leave them safely? And you go find the one? Well, why would you do that to sheep? Because that's your investment. You've got money tied up in them. I mean, why wouldn't you just take the attitude 99 out of 100? 99%, that's a good percentage, isn't it? Why don't we just cut the loss and just be done with it? Because that's not the way God is. God doesn't feel that way. Just like a man that has lost one sheep, he doesn't feel that way either. That's a cost to him, and he's not just going to cut his losses. He's got to go find out what happened to that one sheep. And I tell you what, when he finds it, he throws that sheep over his shoulder and he comes back. He's joyful about it. He's thrilled to death that he found the one. Let me take us to this. Those of us who've been parents, who are parents, let's say you have three children. One of your children is wild. They're reckless in their behavior. They have a party spirit about them. And all through the week and through the weekends or whatever the times call for, that child of yours is out there involved in who knows what. Who do you think's back home praying and crying and worried for that child? Why don't you just cut your losses? I still got two children that are faithful. I still got two children that are doing well. I want you to know that child or those parents that are sitting at home, they're hurting. They hurt for that child. And they grieve while that child is out there and has no clue what's going on. And they know If something happens to that child, they're going to feel a great loss. Well, how do you think God feels? His creation. People created in His image. Like Him. And when people are lost, God feels the loss. And He works extra hard trying to bring the loss to Himself. Look down at verse 8 about the woman in the coins. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? I mean, she takes the 9 coins, she puts them up, say, why is it so important at all 10 coins? Because there's an investment there. You know, and she could, you know, she didn't have to have 10. She wanted all 10. Those all 10 were precious. And she leaves the 9, she takes a lamp, she sweeps the house. What do you think He's teaching here? Jesus is trying to say, people, you're griping and grumbling because I'm around sinners. That's who God is. I am a Savior of sinners. And I'm exercising, God exercises extra effort on behalf of people that are lost because He doesn't want them to be lost. He wants them saved. And if you were a lover of God, you would have the same heart that God has. Now, I want you to know when He left the 99, when He leaves the 9 coins, it doesn't mean He doesn't care for those that are saved. They're safe. They're in a safe place. He is thrilled that they're saved. But you know what He's doing? He feels the loss when one person, when one soul loses, and He's working extra hard trying to get them to turn around. Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, he said, God speaks and said, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Therefore, repent and live. God doesn't take any pleasure to send anybody off into the pits of hell. Now you listen to this one. Even if his name is Bin Laden, makes us gasp a little bit, don't we? Evil man. But God feels the loss because He takes no pleasure. God wants people saved. And then when you turn and you look at everything that God is and what Jesus is teaching here, He's trying to say, you know what sinners have the privilege to do? Sinners can do something to God that no one else can do, none of the angels. They can make God rejoice and smile. A sinner can make God rejoice. Look back at verse 6. Talking of the 99, he finds the one. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I mean, he finds his friends. And, come on, rejoice with me. The lost sheep has been found. And he wants to rejoice in that. And Jesus turns and he's saying, I'm teaching you men a parable. I'm teaching you teachers a parable. He says, I want you to rejoice with me. And he said, look at verse 7. I tell you that in the same way there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus said, see that joy? That's what's happening in heaven. When one sinner repents, there is an outburst of joy that no one can make God be and God do than sinners. They have this unspeakable joy to make things to make God rejoice. Look down if you would, verse 9. The lady, when she's found it, her coin, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost. Friends and neighbors, a glorious time. They're all thrilled. Verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And Jesus said, see that joy? You see that lady calling her friends in joy? You know what? There's that in heaven, in the presence of the angels, there's this same joy going on. I think of these verses every single time that a person is baptized into Christ Jesus. I think of these verses every time when someone comes clean in their heart and they're repentant to the Lord. I can only imagine what must be going on in the heart of God, in heaven itself, in the presence of His angels. And Jesus is teaching the Pharisees and scribes who were grumblers and complainers and said, see that? That's what God's like. And if you were a lover of God, you would be thrilled too. You know what you're proving? You don't have a very good understanding of what God's like. You don't have a very good understanding of loving God. Because God doesn't want people lost. Well, you remember in the parable, He goes on to the prodigal? You remember when that prodigal returns? Look down, if you would, to verse 28. This is the older brother. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. I wonder sometimes if that's the way we feel when people repent. Especially if you've got a problem with the individual. The brother wouldn't even come in. The father, we're talking about God. God came pleading and wanting, come in and rejoice with us. You know, the thing that the very things here in verse 28 that made the older so angry is the very thing that made the father rejoice. He came home, he repented, made the father thrilled, made the brother angry. Look down at verse 30. But when this son of yours, this is the brother saying, but when the son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. All the brother saw was wickedness in what he had done. He couldn't see anything else. I've seen this happen in the church, where someone did something horribly, and people would not be willing to budge toward that individual. See, sometimes I'm afraid we don't understand God, who God is and what God's like. Back up to verse 29. But he answered and he said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. He wanted a party. He wanted a party for his righteousness. Oh, can you imagine attitudes? Both sides saw the wickedness of the son. Both sides, you know, they opposed the wickedness. But the difference between the father and the older brother was this. The father loved and he felt a loss and he wanted to see that son back. The older brother could not care less. All he could see is what he had lost. He had lost part of the inheritance. See, it cost me. He felt like he was being cheated out of a party. Yeah, you never did anything for me. You see, Jesus is explaining. And he says, Pharisees, you self-righteous church-going people, this is God. This is God. And God's working to save. And you know why I'm around the lost? Because God wants the lost saved. And when the lost loses their souls, God hurts deeply. And when God sees a soul saved or brought to Him, heaven breaks out in a chorus of joy. And God's thrilled. And God smiles. You know, it's kind of hard to believe that God would actually be thrilled to death when someone comes back, wouldn't it? I mean, that He would sit there and a sinful person that has gone and just destroyed his life, destroyed his marriage, you know, destroyed their children, whatever they may have done, and they come back, and God says, oh, rejoice with me. He's come home. But that's God. You see, Jesus is explaining that to me and to you. You and I need to understand God feels for these lost people. These co-workers that you work around, I hope that the only time they don't see Jesus is that they have to read him on the pages of the Bible or in literature. I hope in each one of us, when people look at us on the job, when they look at us with our neighbors and our families, they can look and say, that one is with Jesus, without words being spoken. Because it's a tragedy if they don't see that in us. It's a tragedy. And so, we want the lost to be around Jesus. And we need to invite them to be around Jesus. And we need to take advantage of it. Because God's thrilled to save the lost.